May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. For God alone, my soul in silence waits. Truly, my hope is in him. The title of my sermon is Jesus' Call to the Disciples and Our Life's Work and Joy. Perhaps Simon and Andrew, as they were casting their nets into the sea, were reflecting upon their faith in God. Maybe James and John, as they sat in their boat mending the torn nets, were listening for the voice of God. We know that often in the midst of our solitary manual work, we find it to be a time conducive for prayer and reflection. That's why it's important for us sometimes not to have some kind of technology connected to us at that time, be it an iPod, or cell phone, whatever it might be. Whatever these first disciples were thinking or praying, we read that upon hearing Jesus' call, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people," they left their nets. They dropped what they were doing and they followed him. But more than that, they left the life that they knew. They knew the comfort of their present work and their families and their environment, and yet within an instant, they leave all of that, what was known, to respond to the call of our Lord, which was a call to the unknown. Again, from today's Psalm 62, "Put your trust in him always. O people, pour out your hearts before him, for God is our refuge." This morning, I want to briefly examine with you what this gospel of Jesus is calling to the disciples and their choosing to follow him has to say to our vocations, our life's work, and our ability to choose joy. I remember several years ago at the board of directors meeting for Canuga Episcopal Conference Center in Hendersonville, North Carolina. We bid farewell to three retiring board members. A ritual that every year surrounded that occurrence was the planting of a tree in honor of each of those completing his or her term of office. And it was a rainy weekend in the mountains and quite chilly, and we were waiting for the rain to perhaps lighten and for perhaps, if we got really lucky, the sun to come out. And there was one of those breaks, and we got up from the board meeting and we headed down to the lake for this service and for this honoring of these three retiring people. And there were three Fraser firs planted there, one for each of the retiring members. And one of the people read a lesson from Genesis. We said some prayers together, and then each of the people who were being honored put their name, a little thing, around the tree on a loose chain to mark that that was, in fact, their tree. And it's amazing when you walk through Canuga to see all of the different plaques in different places, honoring someone, giving thanks for someone's life, memorializing someone, similar to what we see here and there at St. John's. And one cannot escape the notion that all of those plaques, when we do that, has something to do with our deep human longing to leave a legacy, for your life to have made a difference, to plant something that will live on long after you are gone, or I am gone. And our desire to leave a legacy seems to be most fully addressed in what we would call our vocations. What is your present life's work? Whether you are retired, or whether you are working, or whether you are a student, you have something that you are doing. If you're a stay-at-home mom raising a child, this is, in all of these capacities, our life's work. Is your vocation being responsive to the belief that God, like Christ walking along the shoreline, is calling you? Because it's important for you to know that you are beloved. I've shared in a couple of contexts, the first time I really heard that word, beloved, was behind the altar of St. Martin in the Fields in Atlanta, Georgia. I was the brand new assistant rector, youth minister, following, ironically, your former rector, Father Alan Sutherland, at my first celebration of the Holy Eucharist in that wonderful church with the rector, Father Martin Dewey Gable, known as Dewey affectionately and Father Gable by most of us. He was the celebrant and I was his deacon. And when he held up the chalice and the paten right before communion, he said to everyone, "Beloved, the gifts of God for the people of God." And I heard that word in such a powerful way that I had to look up the word beloved. And it means dearly loved. To call someone beloved means dearly loved. We hear that word in the gospel when Jesus comes up out of the waters of baptism and God somehow spoke through the heavens and said, "You are my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." God announced at that moment for all that the Father dearly loved Jesus. And in so doing, your relationship and my relationship with Christ to God is the same. We become children of God. We become dearly loved through Jesus Christ. It's hard for us sometimes to imagine that your life matters that much to God. How do we live out that truth each day? What does it mean to be beloved in the eyes of God? What if at some level, it most significantly means that God, with wide open arms, accepts and loves you exactly for who you are? This does not mean that we're not called to a particular life being all that we can be for God. Rather, to be beloved by God is to have a God that is a parent who is intimately involved in the decisions, the activities, the desires of our life. A God that, like Jesus walking that shoreline, calls us. God listens, God cares, God calls you to a vocation. I think that Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John knew this sense of being beloved by God as Jesus calls them. They must have, to be prompted in such a powerful way to follow him. Because when you believe that you are beloved, you also believe that God has a plan for you, that God has a vocation for you. No matter what point you are in your life, whether you're 18 or whether you are 80, you believe that God has a vocation and a plan for you. At every celebration of the Holy Eucharist since Father Gable's death, he died suddenly while I was his associate rector when he was preaching in London, England. He died of a heart attack at the age of 63. And that church lost a beloved pastor of 23 years. And I succeeded him in that interim period. And I chose at that time, from that time forward, to always say the words, "Beloved, the gifts of God for the people of God." Not only to honor Father Gable, but also to remind the people whom I am called to serve that God loves you for who you are. That God loves you as you are. And God calls you to a vocation. And finally, choose joy. You know, if you're not doing what you love and loving what you do, you will never be able to live with joy. If you're not doing what you love and loving what you do, you cannot have true joy. Simon, Peter, Andrew, and James, I'm sure, were happy in their work. They were making a living, but somehow something was missing. And when Jesus calls out to them, they did, in fact, choose joy. And you have to remember that, do away with that silly notion that joy is about happiness in all things. It's not. But it's rather about an overriding experience within the heart and mind of knowing that God calls you, God has a plan for you, and God wants vocation from you. And this may be through your daily work. Not everyone can do it in their daily work. We do have to put food on the table and pay our rent or mortgage and our car payments or our tuition. It may be through that, but it also may be, if you can't do it that way, in the way that apart from that, you can serve God through your church, through St. John's, through this community, through a local charity, through something perhaps even international. You cannot live with joy if you are restless and unhappy without this sense of vocation. You must be doing what you love and loving what you do. So are you joyful in the vocation where you find yourself? Are you joyful in the vocation that you've thought about, that you might be headed toward? I want you with me today, with this beautiful gospel story, to imagine Christ approaching you on the shoreline and saying, "Come, follow me." Amen.